marks of a true Christian, which is what we have, where we've been. I didn't touch anything. The light is on. Okay. I don't know. Okay. We have been about 15 weeks in looking at characteristics that are a mark of the true Christian. And just as we wrap up this series, a couple of things came to my mind. And one was, why do we do this? Why do we spend this time looking at what we have looked at? What were our goals? And I would just like to share with you a few of those goals that we had and see if they were achieved in any way and how the Lord may have used this in your life. And I would like for you to ask the question, what on earth is wrong with this microphone? No. Should I just use this? How have you grown? And are you continuing to grow? And if you won't ask the question, you can't honestly engage with the Holy Spirit as our lives are changed. If you think you're beyond growing, then you won't grow. And a mark of this was a few weeks ago, is humility. What kind of humility is exhibited in your life? And honestly, this past week was tough for me because watching what was happening in Haiti, it struck me one, I guess this was Wednesday night or Tuesday night, Wednesday night. We sat down to eat supper, and I just looked at a table full of food and a house that was fine. And I got to go and lay down in my bed and sleep. And then hearing comments from some segments of the Christian world about the reason for these earthquakes was shocking. And I think Jesus gave an example of how do we deal with this? When there was a tower that fell on some Christians, and some Christians came to him and said, what do you think about those guys? The tower fell on. And he said, do you think they're worse sinners than you are? He said, unless you repent, you too will perish. In other words, you deserve a tower falling on you too. We deserve an earthquake too. We're all sinners. We all deserve wrath from God. And yet, by God's grace, he pours out his mercy on us and changes us. And if we are not grateful for all that the Lord has given us, then our hearts are in the wrong place. And so I'm humbled by all that's happened and the fact that it didn't happen to me, because it should have. I deserve worse than what's happened in Haiti. All of us who are sinners have turned away from the Lord in rebellion deserve God's wrath. And every day that we have, the sun shining and food on the table, is a merciful, gracious day. And I pray that you are rejoicing at God's grace and mercy. And I pray that we're humbled by all that's happened. But there are certain things that mark us as Christians. And we're just going to look at, we've been through 15 over this past series, 15 weeks. And I'm going to go through about 7 of them and remind you what we've seen. And, you know, I was talking with Ian this morning as we were praying before the service. And, you know, one of the verses that the Lord laid on my heart early in ministry was 2 Peter 1:12. And it says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and you're established in the truth that you have. I think it's right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. That ministry of reminder is a lot of what preaching is. It's just reminding you of the truths that you know. And so I hope you won't get tired of me reminding you of what you already know. I pray that I can do it in creative ways that won't be boring to hear. But a lot of what we do is simply be reminded of who we are. And so I want to give you 3 goals of what we thought, what we yearned for to happen as a result of this series. And then I just want to give you the first 7 that we went through. It's going to be real simple, but one of the things that we hoped for, this series flowed out of the elders' retreat from last May. We get together every year, and we were praying, and seeking the Lord for what he might have us do. And one of the things that we felt like the Lord was leading us to do was simply go back over our five core values. They're in the front of your bulletin in case you're wondering. But we thought it would be wise simply to restate the vision of why we're here. And you might be asking the same question. Why are we here? Why do we come here every week? Why does hope exist? What is the purpose of this church? And the mission statement is right on the front. The glory of God is first in our minds. This is on the bulletin every week, which is both a blessing and a curse, isn't it? It's good because it reminds us why we're here. The bad thing is we've all seen it, and so we never look at it. I encourage you, don't turn away from this. It's a good reminder, and so that's why I'm returning to it again. The glory of God is the first thing that's on our minds. We want to bring the Lord glory by developing a community of committed disciples. Not just any kind of disciples, but committed disciples. So there has to be a level of expectation that we are calling you to, a level of commitment, and you heard it last week. That should permeate every aspect of your life. True Christians are not Christians on Sundays only. We are believers of Christ. We are children of God every day of the week, every hour, no matter where we are. Are you never not your mother or father's son or daughter? On Tuesdays, do you stop being the child of your parents? No, that was the point of Andy's message, right? We're God's children all the time. And so everything we do, everywhere we go, every person we meet is affected by how the relationship, our relationship with God. So the glory of God is at stake. So we want to develop a community of committed disciples to Jesus that has an impact here in Winchester and around the world. And so the world is around us this morning in these stations, and we're going to pray. We want you to be mindful constantly of here locally, at work, at home, where you are. Are you having an impact for Jesus? Not for your own name, but for the name of Christ. And then globally, we want to have an impact around the world. As we reminded ourselves of all that we do, one of the things that gave us energy in how we do that is by a vision statement of becoming a transformational community, which simply means we want to be used by God as an agent of transformation in people's lives. We want to be used by God to see people who don't know God and don't trust him and have never put faith in him. We want to see those people become knowers of him in a very intimate way, trusting in him and experiencing him in a personal way. That's what we want to be used by God to do. That's not going to happen in this building 1 hour a week. So we're not a church driven by programs. We're cultivating a kind of people is our desire. And so that's where our five core values come in. We want you to love the things that God loves. And we want you to hate the things that the Lord hates. He hates sin. He hates wickedness. I pray this all the time for us. That we would love what? Worship. God loves it when we worship him. And I'm not talking about singing only on Sundays. Again, pointing back to Andy's message from last week. We worship God by demonstrating his value and his worth everywhere. At work, at home, in all we do. What does the Bible say? Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or work or plow a garden or pick out the garbage or put mail, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Is that possible? That was Andy's question last week. Can we do that at work? Can we cook to the glory of God? Can we change diapers to the glory of God? Can we visit our neighbors to the glory of God? Well, if Jesus is the person that we love with all of our hearts, we can do all things to his glory. I'm looking at Jake. Can we fix cars to the glory of God? Do you know how many people are blessed by that man's ministry? Many of you probably don't even know him. Ministries, we all have a ministry to folks. We can help and be real with each other and point people to Christ no matter what we do. That's our desire, wherever you are. And the Lord has all of us in many places that we can point people to him. So we want to be a ministry of pointing. That's worship, ascribing value to the Lord no matter what we do. Gives him glory. And we want you to love prayer. We want you to be a church that loves prayer. We want you to be people who love biblical doctrine and good teaching. We want you to be a people who loves community. That means us together as believers and those in our community who are not believers, who are outside of us. So we want to reach in. We want to reach out. We want to reach up to the Lord and in towards one another as we minister to one another by using our gifts. I saw that this weekend as someone was moving and there was an army of folks who showed up to help move. It's a ministry of just, can we help one another and experience those needs? So one of the goals that we had for this series was simply to remind ourselves of why we do what we do. All that we do, we want you to fall in love with Jesus more. That's the definition of a Christian, someone who loves Jesus. And so we do that by visiting again, now and again, the characteristics and qualities of what we hope will be in everything that we teach, in everything that we do, and will permeate our lives together. So that was one goal. Another goal was that you would be strengthened, those of you who are Christians. Our heart's desire is that you would continue to grow in maturity and know that you're secure in the Lord. We want you to be assured of your relationship with the Lord. And this, again, is this a relevant question? How can you know you're saved? How can you know that you have a relationship with Christ? Well, if we look at what it means to be a believer, then we will begin to understand and ask, do I see these characteristics in my own life? And that's a question, is it relevant or not? Just this week, I met with someone. And he said, can we really know that we have a relationship with the Lord? How can we know this? Well, we don't want you doubting. We want you to know that the Holy Spirit is in your life, that you are growing, that God is working. And, you know, John writes and he says, I'm writing this so that you will know that you have eternal life. It's 1 John 5. So in other words, the Apostle John wants you to know that God is at work in your life. He doesn't want there to be doubts about where you stand with the Lord. And so I ask every one of you, do you know this? This was one of our goals, that as we looked, you would be blessed and say, are those characteristics growing in my life? Are they present? Are they real? Or are they not? And if they're not, then I pray that this would have brought about some repentance and change. So that was another goal that we had. And a third goal was simply the fact that there's many who don't know Christ who come to this church. I pray. We pray every week, Lord, that there's someone here who's not yet convinced. That's one of the things that we felt like we ought to grow in, was being more mindful and inviting people to come. So reaching out, one of the purposes of the church was a burden that was on our hearts as elders. And so we intentionally tried to do some things that would help us reach out. You guys did wonderful in an event on December 19 when we gathered together during the Christmas season to proclaim Christ. And this place was filled. It was wonderful. Another way for us to continue to be mindful of, are we reaching out? And that's still a burden that is on our hearts as elders. We want to continue reaching out. And we ask you, please pray that you would have opportunities to do that every day. So that was another one of our goals. And part of the thing that's disturbing about this region that we live in is we live now in the most secular part of the country. I don't know if you're familiar with the American Religious Identification Survey, which came out in March of last year. But I just want to read one summary statement that came out of that report. It says, the challenge to Christianity in the U.S. does not come from other religions, but rather from a rejection of all forms of organized religion. In other words, the challenge not from without, it's from within. And part of our desire in going through the marks of a true Christian was simply to state, what is true Christianity? because there's a lot of false Christianity that is under the name of religion and in the name of God, and yet is fake. And even in the pulpit, I came across an article that in the Netherlands, there is a pastor who is an atheist. And he wrote a book that basically is a manifesto of an atheist pastor, is how he described it. And I just want to read you a concept. One of the things that he thinks, this is a pastor. The non-existence of God is for me not an obstacle, but a precondition to believing in God. I am an atheist believer. God is for me not a being, but a word for what can happen between people. Sometimes someone says to you, for example, I will not abandon you. And then he keeps that promise. That would be perfectly all right to call that relationship God. I have no idea what I just read. I simply state, this is a pastor. I mean, no wonder there is a decline and people are turning away from organized religion if this is the kind of organization we see. Pastors who don't even believe the gospel? And that's in the Netherlands, but I have spoken with people in our region who are pastors who, to my face, deny they believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Is there any wonder? We don't even know what true Christianity is anymore. We don't even know what true belief is. We have forsaken the book that has taken us, for this nation as a foundation, and we've turned away from it. And now we allow pastors who don't even believe in God to stand in a pulpit? Is this true Christianity? Another goal. We wanted to be educated. We have to know what true Christianity is, don't we? There's a lot of false Christianity around. And so we live in this part of the country that is suffering. And another part of this report says that the most significant influence on American religious geography over time has been the increase of the no religion category, the nones, non-religion. Nationally, the nones have more than doubled in the past 10 years, from 8% in 1990 to 15% in 2008. So 15% of the population would say, I have no religion. And that's doubled in the past decade or past 15 years. And the Northeast has now emerged in 2008 as the new stronghold of the religiously unidentified. People who will not identify with any religion at all. That's pretty amazing. So what are the marks of a true Christian? I just want to remind us where we have been. I'm just going to go through them, and I'm going to list seven, and I ask you, would you please humbly just say, Lord, are these characteristics in my life? Do I need to grow in any of these areas? Can I grow? Am I seeking to grow? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. We started the series with a couple of unseen marks, as it were, and calling being the first one. So we're marked by a merciful calling. All of us who call ourselves Christian are marked by a merciful calling of God. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As believers, our life, the life of faith, has been called into existence by a God who said, "Will you follow me?" He opens our eyes to see our need of a Savior, calls us into a relationship, and we respond in faith. And then we are to proclaim his excellencies. That's part of what we do as Christians. The second thing is new birth. Christians are marked by new birth. Just remind us of John chapter 3, where Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he goes on and he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." New birth is a work of the Spirit. That God, we're dead in trespasses and sins, what Paul tells us. And yet when he calls us, we are awakened to our need of a Savior. He gives us the Holy Spirit who can even give us the ability to see the truth of our condition. And then wakens us, just like Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave. To life we come out and we begin to believe and have a relationship with him. That's new birth. All of that through the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says that happens by the Spirit. The third thing that we're marked by is love. When our hearts are born again, when we get the old stony heart taken out and a new heart of flesh given, we become people of love. And Jesus said to his disciples on his last night with them, John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." How will people know you are a disciple of Jesus? By how we love one another is what that says. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. How do we love each other? It should be noteworthy how we love one another. We are to love the world, right? We are to love our enemies, but we are also to love one another. And in John 3:14, he says, "We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." Love for each other should mark our lives. And that's hard. It's often inconvenient. And yet, loving one another is what we are called to do. Are we doing? Are we doing that? How are we doing? Are there tangible ways that we can say, I'm expressing love this way? And also, as we move on, the fourth thing that we're marked by is sanctification. When God pours his Holy Spirit into our lives, he begins a work of purification in us, whereby we dislike the old sinful things that used to give us satisfaction. We turn away from them more and more and more. And by the power of the Spirit, we put to death all of those old deeds. Romans 8:13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." Are we led by the Spirit? Are we seeking to follow the Lord's leading? Are we putting to death the deeds of the body? The sinful things that we find ourselves drawn to, are we continually putting them to death? It's a continual process. Sanctification is a continual process. So we are in process with the Lord working through us. Are we surrendering to his working? And the fifth thing that we are marked by is a love for God's word. Do you love God's word? John 14:23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." And in verse 24, he says, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." How are we doing? In obeying what we know. And in making sure that we do know God's word. We must know it if we're going to keep his commandments. So are we marked by a love for God's word? The psalmist says, "I delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Your words I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." And he says, "I rejoice at your word." Do those words describe how you think about God's commands? Rejoice, delight, love? I pray that they do. I pray that they continue to grow and move. The sixth thing, a true Christian is marked by a love for a life of worship. Romans 12:1. Ian preached on this. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Every day, presenting your life as a living sacrifice to the Lord. At work, "I will obey you today, Lord. I will obey the speed limit. I will not be angry at the person next to me in the car. I will not, you know your weakness." Are we submitting to him in those ways? Are we offering our bodies as living sacrifices? That's the sixth thing that we looked at. And the seventh is prayer. Do we love prayer? We try to incorporate that into what we do as a body. And so that's how we're going to end our service today. We're going to pray. And prayer is not a magical way to twist God's arm. It is a spending time of communion with a person that you trust will hear you. And we looked at Jeremiah 33, which says, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and wonderful things, hidden things which you do not know." Do you see prayer as a way of talking with God? That he will hear you and answer you and show you great things that you didn't know before. We're commanded everywhere to pray. Let me just give you two reminders. Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer." Be constant in prayer. And you all know 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." So we are always to pray, constantly spending time in prayer. And do you love these things? Are we lovers of God's word? Are we marked by love? Are our lives daily acts of worship? These are some of the things that mark us. And so I ask you, are there ways that you need to grow? Part of it is just in exercising the muscles, right? We get stronger the more we exercise the muscles. Let's exercise our muscles in prayer. And so I'm just going to ask you to bow with me in prayer. And then we will break up into the smaller groups and go and pray for our missionaries. Father, please make our hearts humble before you. God, give us a desire to become more like you. Put within us the desire to become more and more like Christ. Holy Spirit, may we surrender to the work that you are doing in our lives. As you become stronger and we become weaker, will you give us a more and more strength, more and more greater understanding of who you are, a continual dislike of everything that is contrary to your nature, and give us a love for everything that is righteous and true. Lord, make us people who love your word. Make us people who love spending time with you in prayer. Make us people who love to worship you every day, to display your worth and value in everything that we do and say. God, make us a people who love spending time together as believers, who will love one another like you commanded your disciples, so that the world could see and take note. And Father, give us a love for the gospel, for reaching out, for sharing with people who don't know. And I pray we would never be content with being silent about who you are. Let us have hearts that seek opportunities to share you. Lord, we praise you. We ask you to make all these things come true in our lives. Amen.